by faith, we won't just listen to the words today. Okay, listen very carefully. You'll leave here and purpose to apply them in your lives. Why? Why would you say you'd want to do that? So the church can be built on earth and fulfill the whole world with His glory. We are not here for ourselves. We are His ambassadors. Let God be magnified. Now, here's the point. Before we go any further, that really that phrase came out of Psalm 70, not 71, and verse 5. David, in the midst of his troubles, he was saying, Lord, that you'd be magnified. God, that you'd be magnified. And that, it should be the challenge to every one of us. But the question is, if you look back on last week, what were you doing to magnify the glory of God? Did anyone else see the glory of God in your life? The point is they should. That's a key point. No matter what the culture that we live in. And that call to worship, let God be magnified. Isn't that a beautiful truth? I don't know, I probably should have preached from that those couple of verses because, honestly, they stirred my heart all week long. As I purposed to try to put that into place. Max Licato, I don't know how many of you read a book written by him? He's written lots of books. Praise God, a lot of you have. He is a good author, and he really stirs your heart with some challenging thoughts. But he wrote The Cure for the Common Life. I related to the title. Did any of you feel like that at times? You know, you just kind of, I'm just going along. I feel like I'm caught in a rudder, the hamster in the wheel, that type of situation. I can't seem to move forward. I only stay where I'm at. Well, in it, he has a phrase that was very, very catchy. He makes this statement. Use your uniqueness to make a big deal out of God every day of your life. You get the point? Here's the point. Here, if you're missing the point, I want to point out, at least this is how it caught me. I'm different than you, and you are different than me. And I'm going to be around people that you aren't around, and you are going to be around people I'm not around. And even if we were around the same person, your impact on that person would be different than my impact on them. And what, as believers, we ought to recognize every single interaction is an opportunity to make a big deal of God. You know, I thought of another, that's why I highlighted those words, make a big deal of God. And as we go about the Thanksgiving week, can we at least say that we ought to do it this week? You know, the week of Thanksgiving, isn't that, if there ever is a time we ought to be mindful of making a big deal of our great God that's done so much for us, it would be this week. There's another book, I've got ahead of myself. Here's the problem. The truth is, how many people have you been around that make a big deal over work? All they talk about is their work. Can you relate to that at least? Some people, you know, maybe a distant uncle or something. You know, you can get caught up. Now, we would never think it would be in ourselves. Okay, it would never be us. But, you know, we can always look over the fence and say, people make a big deal of their job. They get excited about it. They talk about it. And it seems to be the only thing on their mind. Others are about sports. You know, the build-up to this football game with the Gophers had this last weekend, which, by the way, they managed to get trumped on. Forgive me, Gopher fans, but I have little hope for the Gophers. I have about an equal amount of confidence in the Vikings. But the point is, some still talk about them all the time. It's a big deal. It's their life revolves around. Others have politics. Others say that they're children. And not that children are bad. Now, maybe children are a step above work and sports and politics, I would definitely say. But even then, it becomes so that all you hear about is the kids. Some music, some movies, some news. This man Connie Mack. Anybody know who he is? Amen. I got a young man. Who is he? Tell me a little about him.
He managed the Athletics
for 50 years. For 50 years. He holds the record of being the manager of a professional baseball team for 50 years. No one's ever gotten close to that. By the way, it's really easy for me to keep track of that time frame. He started managing in 1900. He had 5 World Series victories. And he set the record for having the first time that any manager won 3. And he had also set the record where he had 2 of them in order. I think it was 1911 and 1912. Now, this is really pathetic that I would know these details. And I understand. But 1911, 1912, and I'll get quickly ahead. 1921 and 22, I think it is, or 22 and 23. Who gives a whip? But here is the point. The guy retires when I'm born, 1950. So it was real easy for me to keep track of that one. He dies several years later, a couple years later at least, but he was interviewed the year after being manager for 50 years. And in his conversation, he made a comment about, you know, how's your life going? He says, well, I just talk about baseball all the time. And this is literally his quote. No matter what I talk about, I always get back to baseball. Now, let me tell you, I can understand that. You know, this man had lived baseball. There's no question about it. But baseball never did him what Jesus Christ has done for all of us who know him as our personal Savior. You understand what I'm saying? Now, baseball, no doubt, made his life uniquely different from anybody else's and all those other things. And you go down it. But he still dies and then goes to whatever eternal destiny, depending on whether or not he knew Jesus. But if we know Jesus, no matter what else is going on in your life, you have eternity as a blessed hope instead of a feared outcome. Do you understand my point? Why in the world are not all of us making a big deal out of God, out of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the point. It's kind of annoying the way I put this together, but with the clicks. But at any rate, I only know this book because of the last name. I know Ron Gershell, who is a man I worked with. Ron, he's a pastor of a local church. Now I know that Craig Gershell is the pastor of a very, very, very large church in Oklahoma, but I didn't. The book caught my attention because of the last name. Craig, it's, by the way, if you YouVision, if you're using an iPhone or an iMac or one of those things, and you download this Bible app called YouVision, Brendan, you know about that, right? It's his church that puts it out. And by the way, YouVision is coming out with a children's app. On Thursday of this week, it is really looking super. So if you have a child that is, now, no one would have an iPhone, right, as a little kid, but they definitely have access to your iPad. I mean, my grandkids see it all the time. This is really worthwhile. It looks like a great tool for devotions and that type of thing for young kids. So that was a total diversion. He wrote this book, along with many others, The Christian Atheist. Sets the stage for a topic today. The Christian atheist, what is he talking about? Well, he makes this statement. He lived each day as if there were no God. Even though he was this pastor of this huge church, he was, you know, and he was convicted by it. And it really motivated, it really changed his ministry, actually. He wrote several books off of this same thing. A little like Piper has done, you know, on his themes about hedonism, Christian hedonism. But here is the point. It is easy to be a Christian and even to be a Christian who loves the Lord and go into automatic pilot and then live your life as if God isn't around. You know, you have your devotional time and it'll be a sweet time, but then you go about your life. And you... Last night, I was looking for a parking spot, and I was reminded of what I'm preaching on, and I said, Lord, help me find a parking spot. That's what I'm talking about. The Lord is right there. He definitely has an impact on whether I find a parking spot. and how I respond to this and how I respond to that. My point is not the parking spot, is that we should be thinking about the Lord in our life all the time. And that is not characteristic of Christians in our day, not in this country. Let God be magnified. How do we put this into practice in our lives? Okay, I feel like I want to just turn it open to the floor. I'm not going to do that though, but how can we do this? How can we magnify God in our life? I'll tell you what, the psalmist speaks to some very practical things that he wrote down 3,000 years ago and they're still relevant to us today. I want to talk specifically from Psalm 71, three things that every one of us who knows Jesus Christ ought to leave here purposing to do and do with intensity. Please do it at least up till Thanksgiving. Maybe in those 4 days you'll see the blessing of it and it'll become an integral part of your life. Amen? You know, it is something that ought to be incorporated into our life and then forever be there. Okay, now we're going to read this psalm. I want you to open Psalm 71, and I mentioned to Jimmy that you're going to advance it, because I wanted to read from my Bible rather. Now, this is really my Bible. It's really my iPad, but it is my Bible. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read this. It takes 3 minutes to read this psalm. I'm going to take 3 minutes to read it to you. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually to you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your joy all the day. Do not cast off me in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confronted and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also I am old and gray-headed. O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp. O Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, whom you have redeemed, My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, and they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. To God be the glory. This is a powerful, I'll tell you what it is, this is a powerful passage in the day of our political rightness. You know, politically right. It's not politically right to talk about Jesus, but I'll tell you what, it is biblically right. And I'll tell you what, as an individual, if you really know Jesus, your gratefulness of your heart should be motivating you to say, you know what, you can slay me, but I'm talking about Jesus. It's not an option. Now, what I was trying to do is show you how I highlight my own Bible. No, I thought it might cause you to think a little bit about what is before us. The first one of those items that will help you magnify God moment by moment and day by day is to look for God in your problems. Now, you say, well, I always look for God in my problems. No, the truth is we do not always look for God. I'm a pastor who shows up at a lot of hospital calls. I know that that is not a universal truth. We look to the doctors. We look to ourselves. We look to try to figure these things out. And there's inherently nothing wrong with that. But we ought to look up first, not last. Not as a last resort, but as a first resort. When the things hit us and we don't understand and, oh, woe is me. Look up. Look at what it said here. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. Bring me up again from the depths of the earth. This man was looking up to God. That's verse 20 of Psalm 71. He was stating a very important truth, look up to God, particularly in difficult times. Actually, I used our call to worship in Psalms, you know, if you have your Bible open, it's just a psalm before this, and that's only a couple of verses, 6 verses long. You would see verses 4 and 5, and notice what David said in the midst of his troubles. Let all those who seek me, I seek you, rejoice, and let those who love you, let God be magnified, where I got the title for the message. But I am poor and needy. So David was crying out when he wasn't on the throne right now. He was having some serious deal. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. You know, I think of this. I had a sweet hospital visit. I know Pastor Pete was also up to see George and Lola when George had gone back into Hennepin County. Now you guys, for the most part, don't even know George. Lola's husband, George, not a young guy, but been through horrific things. He's been through several bouts with cancer. They've had to operate and have taken a good bit of his throat out. He can hardly talk. For somebody who hears as poorly as me, making visits with him, is particularly frightful because I can't necessarily, I really struggle to hear him. You know, volume that he can speak and my hearing make for a very, now we've talked about it and we both recognize it. You know, he would like to speak louder and I'd like to hear better too. So here we are, but here's the point that I wanted to make. He was in there because he was spitting up blood. And with his current situation and the longevity of his problems, that was frightful. Couldn't breathe either. He was having some other issues. Spent the whole day in the emergency room, 8 hours. Can you imagine that? 8 hours in Hennepin County Medical Center's emergency room because they couldn't figure out what part to dispatch him to. That was really, they knew they were going to keep him. They just didn't know where, you know, what floor they were going to send him to. So they kept him in emergency. Now, I get up to see him, and he whispers to me that it's okay, because God knows. You get my point? That's exactly what I'm talking about. In the midst of his troubles, it wasn't first and foremost, they had to get an intravenous, and they couldn't find one of his vessels. I shouldn't be talking so specifically about his medical condition, but they couldn't get the dye in it so they could do a CAT scan because he was so dehydrated. And to the best of my knowledge, they never did. And yet he got better, and he wasn't spitting up blood, and he's at home today and back kind of to his norm. Okay, in the midst of all of this stuff, you can get really frustrated, but he was not. He was at peace with God. And he was looking to God to care for him as he went through that challenge. Now, I could list several of the rest of you that have been through some very difficult situations, either legally in the court systems and custody issues and those types of things, or medical issues or family issues. But you know what? The key is we have to learn to look to God. Look to God in your problems. When you go through hard times, we need to concentrate on God more than ever. Because it's easy to get focused in on our problem. And, the things that we're going to do. The worst example of this, it's really heartbreaking for me to stand before you and share this one. My sister, who is no longer with us, when I first saw her when she was initially diagnosed with cancer, and I wanted to talk to her more about Jesus, and she wouldn't let me do that. And her comment just haunted me. From the very first time I visited her, I happened to be in a Bismarck, North Dakota hospital. I visited her for a few minutes, or a few hours actually it was, but she said, "No, there's no problem. We have a lot of money. We're going to get the best doctors. We'll get this thing. We'll beat this." Get the danger of that? Instead of looking up, she was looking horizontal for her solutions. Be careful. She is not alone. That is very, very tempting to do. Pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. That's not my quote. I wrote that down in my Bible from someone else, but I thought it was a good point. When you don't feel like praying, that's when you really need to pray, and you got to just work at it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Now, if time hadn't fleeted so much, I probably would have sang a verse of that with you, but that's the point. Look to him. Number two, talk about God as you go about life. You know, in Psalm 71, verse 15, open in your Bible if you have your Bible there, "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness." Notice what he said. And then down here, "I will make mention of your righteousness. I will declare your strength to this generation." Get the point? The psalmist was all about talking about God. And he was going to use every opportunity to talk about God. That's verses 15 through 18. Talk about God. Many people say that non-believers are uncomfortable when we talk about God. Ever heard people say to that? "Don't do that, it makes everybody feel uncomfortable." No, I don't buy that. I don't buy that at all, because people talk about God all the time. The one people they aren't talking to is Bible believers, ironically. They talk to each other all the time about spiritual matters. What most people are offended by is when we talk about how bad they are. And I can understand that. I wouldn't like to have people talking bad about me. It's kind of hard to get complaints and criticism. We are to magnify God. Not sin. Not the devil. Not our sickness. Not our bad habits. Not our enemies. And not all what's wrong with the world. Now, look at that list for a second. Think about what you talk about. They are substitutes for talking about the greatness of our God. Be careful. We need to make a big deal about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. The last one is to praise God all the day long. Several passages in this psalm tell us about this. In verse 6 it says, "By you I was upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb." You know, I think of when the little Malachi was born. God was in it. God was there with every one of us when we were born. That's what he's all about, is life. He's all about life and giving life. Now, that doesn't make you a saved person with eternity, born a sinner. But God is aware of us from that very start. My praise shall be continually for you. Notice this word right here, continually. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with the glory. How long? All the day. Continually, all the day. Does that represent your life? That's what it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be talking about Jesus all the time. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your greatness. And then down at 22, 23, and actually I cut off 24, but notice, in talking about this praise, there's three things here. Instruments with a lute, that's an instrument. Praise, faithfulness. Then he will sing. And then with his lips. And that, and verse 24 repeats the same thought. You know, when I think of that, I am reminded that we can praise God with instruments. We can praise God vocally with our singing. And we can praise God verbally with our speech. I'll tell you what, as for me, I really, really enjoy singing when I'm worshiping. I'm not just talking about corporately, I'm talking about privately. I love to sing. And a lot of times I was writing with you just the other day, and I said this ancient words, I had been singing it all day long. I was singing that song over and over and over again. It was even starting to get to me. You know, it was like this. You ever got a song like that running around in your head? And at least it's a great song. I remember when I was a teenager, it used to be the songs of Simon and Garfunkel and the Beatles. You know, what garbage. Although I find out that Simon Garfunkel was writing often using scripture. So that was pretty fascinating. But here's the point. You and I ought to be doing this in our worship. It ought to characterize our lives verbally. You know how you do that verbally? You just talk about them. Her sister, Pam's sister, said she was at her job at the airlines. She was so bothered with people that used profanity all the time. And so she just said, you know what? I can't tell them to stop. But every time they would use profanity, she'd say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why are you doing that? Because, well, if you can use that type of language, at least I wanted to clear the air. Balance it. That's not a bad thing, by the way. You know what I know in my own experience is I do that with people that do not know that I'm a pastor. They watch what they say. I don't have to listen to that garbage as much. And musically. Now, I have a couple caveats on the music, though. Because music is a very disruptive type thing in our culture. You don't want to be more focused on the music than on the one the music is about. Isn't that a good thought? And number two, you don't do this with the sole objective of feeling good. We're a feelings oriented. What should it be about? About praising him. It's not about you, it's about him. We're doing it because we want him to be pleased with what we're doing. That's the reason we ought to sing. That's why no matter how good your voice is or how bad your voice is, when we sing hymns, you ought to sing up because God knows your heart. And he can judge your commitment to singing him praises. There are the three. Look to God in your problems. Talk about God as you go about life and praise God all the day long. Instrumentally, if you can. Vocally, with song, and verbally, with words.